going to ask you to turn in your Bibles with me again to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, where we've been over the last several weeks. All throughout this chapter of Galatians 4, Paul is pointing out some significant problems in those young Galatian churches, but also in those young Galatian Christians as well. The problem simply was this. Instead of moving forward in their walk with God and in their relationship with God, they were turning back, in the words of verse 9 of chapter 4, to the weak and beggarly elements. So basically, they were turning their back on the privilege and the freedom and the joy that came with having God as their Father. And instead of turning to Him as their Father, they were turning back so that they could become servants and slaves to their own flesh. Which, of course, there was no privilege, no freedom, and no joy in that. They forgot the truth that we discovered in verse 7. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. Now I want you to know this morning that if you are a child of God, that is one of the great privileges that you have. You are no longer a slave and a servant to your own flesh, to your own sin, to the law itself. You're now considered a child of God. That is a greater honor than being a child of the President of the United States or a child of the King or the Queen of England. It's being a child of God. So the verses that we're going to look at this morning, Paul continues to show a big contrast between what things were like when they were first saved and what things were like for them now. And maybe that is something in your life as well. Maybe there were things going on when you first came to know Christ as your Savior that you look back and say, what happened? Where did all that feeling of joy and privilege and love go? Why do I feel the way I do today? What's happened in my life and my relationship with God? Well, there was a contrast and even really a contradiction going on in the life of the Galatian Christians. And we read this in verses 12 through 16 of Galatians 4. Where again, Paul, addressing them as brothers in Christ, he says, brethren, I beseech you, I beg you, I want you to do this. Be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity and weakness of my flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me. Received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? Or where is your blessedness? For I bear you record that, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Here in these verses, Paul brings out a contrast and even a contradiction that he sees going on in their lives, a contradiction between their past and their present as children of God. He's not talking about what happened before they were saved. Now he's describing what happened right after they were saved and what was going on in their life now, and even a contrast between that and their potential as a child of God. Are there any contrasts or contradictions in our own lives as Christians? Maybe there was a change in how we walked with God years ago when we were first saved, and to what it is now. Have there been changes in our life that have gotten in the way of our walk and relationship with the Lord? Maybe a move, or a change in job, or even a change in scenery. One way that we can tell if there is something that has taken away our relationship with the Lord is to look at how those changes have affected our spiritual feelings and our spiritual affections. Now, many times, we should not look to our feelings for answers to our problems. But yet, sometimes there are spiritual feelings that God impresses on us and God gives us to show us that something's wrong. It's kind of like pain in our bodies. God gave us pain to notice that something's wrong. And if I have an injury in my arm and my arm is hurting, I don't go to a podiatrist. I go to someone to look at my arm to figure out what's going on. And so there are spiritual feelings. There are spiritual affections that God gives to His children to indicate whether there's something right or something wrong in our lives and in our walk with Him. And that is why in these verses, Paul asks all of us a very important question. This question is not meant just for the Galatian Christians and the Galatian churches. This question is meant for every Christian and for every church, including you and including me. And we find this question right there in verse 15. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? Another way this could be translated is this. Where is your blessedness? Where is your blessedness? If you are a child of God, if you've been saved any length of time, where is your blessedness? That is the question that I want us to consider this morning in our hearts and in our lives as well. Where is our blessedness? Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? The very heart of the meaning of blessedness and the meaning of blessing itself is simply joy and simply happiness. So put that question in those terms. Where is your joy, Christian? Where is your happiness in knowing that you are a child of God? Where is your blessedness and the comfort and the peace that you can have knowing that you have Christ in your life? Where is your blessedness? Remember the great beatitudes or blessings that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew? Just a few of them, Matthew chapter 5. You don't need to turn there. But Jesus begins by saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And then he continues, blessed, blessed, blessed. What does he mean by that? He means joyful and happy. Joyful and happy are these people who really, contrary to the world's expectations, you can have joy and pleasure and happiness that the world could never understand. And again, it's contrary to what the world even thinks. He says, happy and joyful and blessed are the poor in spirit. Whereas the world says, if you are powerful and you have pride in spirit, that's where you're going to find happiness and joy and comfort and peace. But Jesus said, no. But what we find is at the very heart of being blessed is a deep-seated feeling of joy and happiness. And so Paul is asking this question, are you happy as a Christian? Where's your joy? Where's your deep-seated feeling of contentment? It means that you possess a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Does that describe your Christian life today? Where you have a joy that you can't even express, that you have a happiness that you could not even tell people. It's hard to even explain. Do you have a smile on your face that people look at and wonder, why is he so cheerful all the time? It means that you have a joy unspeakable and full of glory. Do you know how the Galatians first felt when they received and believed the gospel that Paul preached to them? They felt blessed. They felt happy. They felt joyful. In fact, if you go back to Acts chapters 13 and 14, where we spent some time before we introduced the book of Galatians, in Acts 13 and 14, you can even read about the very first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas, and when they went to the Galatian region itself. And they went to the cities of Antioch and Iconium, Lystra and Derbe, and there they went preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how did they respond? How did they react? Well, some who did not turn to Christ, they rejected the message, and they were even angry. But what about those who did come to know Christ? Well, in Acts 13:48, it says that when the Gentiles there in Galatia heard this, heard the gospel, heard that Christ Jesus came to die on the cross for their sins, when they heard this, they were glad. They were glad. That's a feeling of joy, a feeling of happiness, a feeling of blessedness. They were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So how did the Galatians first feel when Paul the Apostle came and preached the gospel? Well, I like what John Gill writes, and this is on your message guide this morning. He says simply, They were happy. They were happy persons. They were happy people while they were under the ministry of the apostle. Just as a gospel ministry is a great happiness to any that enjoy it. For this is the way to find eternal life, to have spiritual peace and pleasure, joy and comfort, light and liberty. Do you realize the reason why they were so joyful and glad, the reason why they enjoyed this blessedness, was because they had found eternal life? And there's no greater joy, no greater blessing, no greater happiness. And if we truly dwelt on that, how much different would our life, how much different would our feelings be in this life? So Paul asked the Galatian Christians, what happened? What happened to that gladness? What happened to that joy? What happened to that feeling of blessedness? Do you remember when you first heard and received and believed in the message of the gospel? Do you remember that? Do you remember the feeling of joy and gladness and happiness and blessing? The feeling, as John Gill writes, of having eternal life and spiritual peace and pleasure, joy and comfort, light and liberty. Do you remember that? Of course, we know that the first feelings are not so pleasant. They're the feelings of conviction of our sin and the feelings of sorrow and guilt. But then what happens? Knowing that you have put your life under the blood of Jesus Christ, what happens? You have peace and pleasure, joy and comfort, light and liberty that is promised through the gospel. But what about now? What about today in your life? Are those feelings and those comforts still there? If they are, praise the Lord. But if not, what happened? What happened? Where did they go? Well, what happened to the Galatians? What happened to their blessedness? The truth is, those Galatian Christians, whether they realized it or not, were miserable. They were miserable. Why? Because they were in the process of turning back. Remember? They were saved from being slaves to their own passions and their own sins. They were given freedom in the gospel, and now they're children of God, and they were wanting to go back to those weak and beggarly elements. They were wanting to follow rules and regulations. Paul says, where's your happiness? What happened to it? They were miserable. Do you know why your blessedness, why your Christian joy is so often missing? It's because all too often you yield to the temptation to turn back. And this applies to us all. We all have that temptation. We all have that draw, that attraction from the world that tries to draw us away from Christ. But when we yield to that temptation to turn back to our own self, to turn back to our own sin, to turn back to our own enslavement, guess what happens? We feel miserable. So that question applies to us. Where's your blessedness? Where's your blessedness? So I want us to think about that question and even answer that question in our own hearts. Where is your blessedness? Especially when we first of all consider our past condition. Now here he's not talking before we're saved. He's talking to Christians and says, I want you to think back when you were first saved. Think back when you first heard the gospel. Think back to when you were glad. This is how you responded to my gospel. Look at verse 13 again. He says, you know. This was their experience. They knew this in their own life. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh, Paul is speaking here. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. He's referring back to Acts 13 and 14. He goes on in verse 14. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected. You didn't turn your back on me, but instead you received me as an angel of God, as a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus himself. So where is then the blessedness that you spake of? Where's your happiness in the gospel? For I bear you record that back then, if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Paul wanted them to remember what things were like and how they felt about things when they were first saved, especially in verse 13, their reception of the gospel. Their reception of the gospel. Paul reminds them of a time when he and Barnabas went to them all the way in Galatia to share the gospel. He even describes the difficulty of his ministry among them. He says, verse 13, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh, or because of a weakness in my flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at first." Now, what Paul is saying is there was some physical problem in his life. Some physical pain that he experienced that God used to either bring him to the Galatians or to keep him there in Galatia to preach the gospel. Now, we don't know what that problem was specifically. We don't know what that pain was. There are some who think it had something to do with his eyes. Because after all, what did they want to do for him? They said, "Paul, if it's possible, we would pluck out our eyes and give them to you." So many think that there must have been some problem with his eyes. Others think that it had something to do with his stoning in Lystra. Remember, in one of those cities in Galatia, in Lystra, after they had at first thought that they were gods, then they turned against him, they took him out of the city, and they stoned him to the point where they thought Paul was dead. And yet God miraculously revived him. He got up. Now, he probably had some limping. He probably had some pains. It could have affected his eyes. We don't know. We don't know for sure what this problem was, but they did. The people there in Galatia knew exactly what Paul was describing. They knew exactly the pain and the suffering and the challenge that he faced in bringing the message of the gospel to them. But he faithfully brought it to them anyways. It kind of reminds me of our sister church over there in Greenfield, Hancock Baptist Church, where Mark Judy, of course, has ministered there for many years, a friend of our families and a friend of our church. He was a member here for a while. And for many years, his ministry was going pretty well, physically wise. But what happened? Well, just a few years ago, he was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. And even this morning, he is up there at the pulpit preaching from a wheelchair. They actually put the pulpit down and so he can wheel up and preach the gospel. And he has an infirmity in the flesh, a weakness in his body, and yet he still is preaching the gospel to them. How should a church respond to that kind of ministry? How should anyone and everyone respond to that kind of ministry? Well, the same way they responded. Look at verse 14. He says, "And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you didn't despise, nor did you reject." You didn't turn your back on me. You didn't plug your ears up and say, "You know what? If God can't heal him, he certainly must not be able to heal me." No, it says that they received him as an angel. It can also be translated as the messenger of God, which of course he was, wasn't he? He was the messenger of God. But he even adds, "You received me just like you received Christ Jesus himself." That's the kind of response and the kind of respect and the kind of love that they had for the Apostle Paul. So instead of despising and rejecting Paul and his message, God enabled them to receive Paul and to welcome Paul as God's own messenger. Even like a messenger sent by God from heaven itself. There are places in the Bible where God sends angels. And they're usually robed with light and glory, and people respond to them. They respond to them by bowing. They respond to them by respecting. They respond to them by serving. And that's what he is saying there. "I came to you as a messenger of God, and you respected that. And you listened. And you learned." But not only did they receive Paul and welcomed Paul, but even more, they received Jesus Christ. They received the very message of the gospel. How do we know this? Not only because of what we see in Acts 13 and 14, but even through what Jesus said. In Matthew 10:40, Jesus said, "He that receiveth you, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me." So basically the Lord said, if you are a disciple of His, if you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, and you go out and share the gospel, if they show respect to you and your message, they're showing respect and a response to Jesus Christ Himself. So they responded by welcoming Paul into their homes, and they responded by welcoming Jesus into their hearts. Do you remember that ever taking place in your life? Do you remember listening to someone preaching the gospel and you thought, praise the Lord! God came in the form of a baby to save me from my sin, and I'm going to respond by trusting and believing in Him. Can you remember a time in your life where you welcomed Jesus into your heart? It was a reception of great joy, wasn't it? A reception of great blessing. But again, the question comes to mind, like Paul said, where is that blessedness now? Where is your happiness, Christian? Where is your joy? Where is that comfort that you had when you first came to Christ? He also wanted them to remember their rejoicing in the gospel. Again, verse 15, where is your blessedness? Where then is this blessedness that you had, that you spake of? Where is the happiness and the enthusiasm that you had when you first received the gospel? How was it taken from you? Why are you so miserable? Do you realize there are a lot of Christians that are miserable today? What happened to your joy? What happened to your blessedness? Well, the reason why we're miserable is because that's what sin can do to a Christian, right? That's what your sin does to you. When do you feel most miserable? Apart from being sick in the body. It's when you're sick in the soul. It's when you've sinned against God and you know it. And you're miserable. That's what error can do to a church. When a church is going down the wrong path, in truth, there's a misery in there. And of course, we know that misery loves company. And that's why a lot of people like to listen to those errors. Now, unfortunately, sometimes a Christian can feel a natural kind of happiness when they sin or when they are in error. We see this in the book of Hebrews, where Moses chose the afflictions of the people of God rather than the pleasure of sin for a season. So yes, there is a certain kind of natural pleasure of sin, but it is only for a season. It is not something that lasts. It is something very fleeting and very temporary. It's not a deep-seated joy and happiness that only the gospel of Christ can provide. Sin and error will make you miserable. Sin and error will make a Christian miserable because at the last, sin and error is like a serpent and they sting like an adder. We need to remember that true joy and blessedness can only come through Christ and the gospel. You remember that? Why are you so miserable? Why don't you let the joy of the Lord be your strength? You need to remember your first rejoicing. But you also need to remember your relationship through the gospel. He goes on in verse 15 and says, for I bear you record. In other words, I am testifying about you. It's one thing to give your own personal testimony, right, of what God has done in your life. It's a whole other thing for someone to give a testimony about you. Now, it's a shame that we often save those kinds of testimonies for a eulogy when someone dies, right? And we testify about the good things that God has done in their life and through their life. But here Paul is not waiting for them to die. He's saying, I am testifying about you and testifying about what God has done in and through you already. Verse 15, for I bear you record, you Galatian Christians, that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. This is the kind of relationship that the gospel gave them with the Apostle Paul. It was a relationship of sympathy toward Paul and certainly toward other Christians. You know, they would not have offered this or even wanted to do this if they didn't love Paul. No. They had a sympathy and a love for him and for his example and even for the pain and the suffering that he was experiencing while he was ministering to them. Some of the people that we know from Hancock Church have expressed that love toward their pastor. That's the kind of affection and relationship that there ought to be among believers. Why? Because of the joy of the Lord. The joy that saves us, the joy that we experience when we're saved, expresses itself in a sympathy and a love toward others. But it's also a relationship of service. They wanted to help and serve Paul in whatever way they could. Now, they probably did other things. They probably gave him financial support. They probably let him stay in their homes. They gave him food and shelter. But when they saw how Paul struggled through his ministry, when they saw how Paul suffered even while he was serving them, they wanted to alleviate that suffering. There was nothing they could do. Of course, science and medicine had not evolved to the point where they could actually do replacement surgeries. They wanted to encourage him and help him through his pain. So they offered and said, "Paul, if it were possible, I would rip my eye out and give it to you. Serve you because of your service to me and because of Christ's service to them." But it was a relationship also of sacrifice. They were willing, if it were possible, to pluck out their own eyes and give them to Paul. And what Paul is saying, this is what it was like when you were first saved. This was your past condition. When you first knew Christ as your Savior, it was a condition of blessedness, a condition of joy, a condition of happiness. But what happened? What happened to your sympathy and love for me and the Lord? What happened to your service to me and to the Lord? What happened to your sacrifice for me and to the Lord? Do you realize that those are the kinds of things that are the first to go when there is sin or error in your life? There's no Christian sympathy. Why? Because often there's sin in their life and there's error in their life. Or another thing that is the first to go is service. Service. No longer are they going to serve the Lord and serve others. And you know what happens to them? They are in misery. And that's exactly what was going on in the life of the Galatians. And that's why he asked them and us this question: where is your blessedness? Where's that first joy, that first love, that first feeling? Well, that leads us to their present condition. So what was their relationship with Paul like now? Well, we have a few clues in a couple of verses. The first clue is there in verse 12, where he says, "You have not injured me at all." Now, Paul wrote this to show them that even though they may not have had the same feelings for him anymore, his feelings for them have not changed one bit. Paul says, you know what? These things that you are doing, they're not hurting me. They're not injuring me. You may even be doing these things to spite me and to anger me, but it doesn't bother me to the point where I am hurt about you. And although they may now have feelings of hurt toward him, he says, they didn't hurt him or harm him in any way. Because in turning from the truth, who is being hurt? Who's being harmed? It wasn't Paul, it was themselves, was it? Do you realize that when we try to turn back and we lose the joy and the happiness and the blessedness that we first had, who's being harmed? Who's being hurt? You are. I am. They were only hurting themselves. They were only robbing from themselves their own blessedness. That's what those feelings of hurt can do. But we also see in verse 16 another clue to this relationship, a feeling of hurt by themselves, but also he says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You see, at one point, Paul was their close friend, and they even received him as an angel and even as Jesus Christ himself. But now, it seems that they considered him to be their enemy. A hateful and spiteful enemy. But was he? No! Why? He was still telling them the truth. And so even though there might be feelings of hurt or even feelings of hate, Paul says, it doesn't change my feelings for you. You see, when we fall back into error or sin in our lives, the same feelings can cloud our own minds and our own hearts. Feelings of hurt, feelings even of hate. And you know what those feelings are going to do? They're going to rob you of your blessedness. They're going to rob you of your joy and happiness in the Lord. So what can be done? What is the solution? What is the answer to that question? Where is your blessedness? Well, we find this in verse 12, which we began with, and that is their potential condition. Their potential condition. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, "Brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ, I beseech you, I beg you, I urge you, you've got to do this. He did feel for them. He says, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Be as I am, for I am as ye are. We find in this phrase and in this verse a solution to all the contrasts, all the contradictions that we might find in our lives as Christians. Paul urges all of us and commands all of us to do this, to be as he is because he is as we are. Now, what in the world does that mean? How can this be a solution to that problem of no joy in my life? How can this be the answer to the question of where is my blessedness? How can this help me get back to the blessedness and joy that I once had? Well, when you look a little bit more closely at this phrase, you see that Paul is describing something that they have in common, but something that is a little off in their life. He says, be as I am. He wants them to be as he is, but it's based on something in common. For I am as you are. We have something in common. What is that? What is that one great blessing that Paul has been stressing all throughout this chapter? Well, look back at verse 4. Remember this? But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Why? So that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's the first mention of a relationship with God as your Father, and you as a son or a daughter, a child. And then he goes on in verse 5, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but what? A son. That's the third mention. And if a son, then you are an heir of God through Christ. Do you know what they had in common, Paul and all of those Galatian Christians? It was this. A mutual relationship with God as His dear children. As His dear children. What we find here is the principle of Christian adoption. The principle of Christian adoption. Both Paul and those Galatian Christians enjoyed that great privilege. And that's why he says, I am as ye are. I am as you are. What you have, I have. Who you are in Christ, I am in Christ. We all have the same Father. We are all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is the principle, the relationship that they have in common. And that's also why here in verse 12 he calls them what? Brethren! Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have this in common. But although they have this relationship with God as their Father the same, there was still something missing in their lives. What was that? The practice of Christian adoption. You see, those Galatian believers were not living their lives as the dear children of God that they were. Have you ever lived like this in your own family, where you are a child in your parents' house, and there's some privileges that come along with that, and yet you didn't live as a child of your parents? I think we've all been there. We've all done that. We know exactly what Paul is describing here. We have the principle of being a child of your parents, but not necessarily the practice of living out that relationship with them the way it was fully intended. And that's what's going on here. They were wanting to go back as slaves to the law instead of living as the sons and daughters of God that they were. They were not putting into practice the principle that they had. And so that's why Paul tells them in the very first part, be as I am. Now, Paul wasn't saying this out of pride. He wasn't saying, hey, look at how good I've got it and how good I'm doing. No, he was stating a privilege. Be as I am. This is my condition. I am a child of God, and I'm enjoying the full privileges of being a child of God. Now, you come along with me. Experience the joy and the fellowship with God as your Father once again. And you know what's going to happen? Your blessedness will return. Your joy, your privilege, your happiness will return. So be as I am, he says, because I am as you are. He wants them to enjoy once again the fullness of this relationship with God as their heavenly Father. So in principle, every Christian is a child of God. But in practice, how many of us are living according to this truth and enjoying the fullness and the blessedness of that relationship? We need to, as Paul writes in Ephesians 5:8, this way: "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Walk as children of light. Walk as the children of God. You're no longer a servant or a slave to those passions and those lusts in your past. You are now a child of God. So live like it. Live and practice what you are in principle, and the joy will return. So in answer to the question, where is your blessedness? The answer is to be found in the only one who blessed you in the first place. Paul writes it this way in Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Where's your blessedness, Christian? It's in Christ. Where is your blessedness to be found, Christian? In your relationship with God as His child. So start putting into practice what is true in principle. You are a child of God. We need to remember our relationship with God as our Father. When we stray into sin or stray into error, we need to remember the blessedness of our relationship with Him and then go back to Him. The spiritual peace and pleasure, the joy and comfort, the light and liberty that all comes from our Heavenly Father and through His Son, Jesus Christ. So again, the question, where is your blessedness? Where is your Christian joy? Where is your Christian privilege? Where is your Christian liberty? Where is your Christian happiness? Are you living your life in the fullness of your relationship with God as His child? You can. You know Jesus is your Savior. You've been adopted into His family. You can cry out with a spirit, "Abba, Father," and have the joy of your salvation restored. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful to You that You have opened the way into Your family through the Lord Jesus Christ, a family that is unlike any other. And so, Lord, I pray that You'll help us when we think about that question, where is my blessedness? Where's that joy and that happiness that once was there when I first was saved and when I walked with You and talked with You along life's narrow way? Where'd it go? What happened to it? Perhaps, Lord, we were led into sin. Perhaps, Lord, we have delved into error. Perhaps, Lord, we have left our first love. Oh, Father, I pray that we will heed the admonition of Paul to be as He is, even as He is like us. We're brethren. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and so we all have the same Father in heaven because we believe in the same gospel and the same Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so now, Lord, I pray that we will put into practice what is true in principle in our life. Help us to walk as Your dear children. Help us to love You. Help us to listen to You. Help us to learn from You. Help us, Lord, to look to You and to lean upon You. Because, Lord, as Your children, You care for us. You love us. And You provide for the needs of Your children. So, Lord, help us to live as the children of God. Not looking back, not turning back, but ever pursuing our Father in heaven. And, Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will even show us the kind of joy, the kind of privilege, the kind of happiness, and the kind of blessedness that we can have once again in our lives and in our hearts. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.